is good. God is good. As we were worshipping there, I thought, do you know, there's almost nothing to be said. Because we worshipped and we prayed pretty much everything I've got in the sermon. But we're going to have a sermon anyway. Do you know, sometimes when we're in this kind of situation, it can be easier to trust God than out in the world. But we need this to help us when we're out there. We need God's power, God's strength when we're in the world. When we're talking to people, when we're in difficult situations, we need every help we can get to help us to trust in our Almighty God. I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, trying to work out really what trusting God is about. What trusting is about. You know, I can say I trust that chair. I really do trust that chair. Okay, then sit on the chair. Well, you know, I don't want to sit on the chair, just in case. If we trust it, we'll put our whole weight into it. Trust is not a feeling. I just can't trust that person. Trust is an action, it's an act of the will. And of course, in order to help us to know where we can put our trust, we need to know what we're putting our trust in. Of course, in the case of God, that means we've got to know we're putting our trust in an almighty, all-powerful God. Elijah, in our message today, goes to King Ahab. And King Ahab's got it all sorted. He's got his armies and his military strategy. And Elijah goes to him and said, it's gonna stop raining. It's going to get dry. You're going to get thirsty. And King Ahab's not very pleased about the whole thing. And Elijah goes off. God sends him to a little place called the Kerith Ravine, where he's fed by ravens. And Elijah trusts God to send him to the right place in 1 Kings chapter 17. And then that little brook where God is looking after Elijah dries up. And so God sends Elijah to Zarephath, which is Gentile territory. But Elijah trusts God to look after him. Elijah is trusting God and walking with God step by step. And I'm going to pick up the story in verse 17. But I'm just going to summarize the little bit before that. Because Elijah comes to Zarephath. And God tells him there's going to be a widow that's going to help you. Look for a widow. Well, when he gets there's a widow picking up sticks. So he says to the widow, can I have a drink? And the woman thinks, oh, that's fine. Yeah, I can give you a drink. And then he says, oh, and while you're there, can I have some bread, please? And then the woman says, look, I haven't got much. In fact, I've just got a tiny little bit of flour and a tiny little bit of oil. And I was picking up sticks so I could make a fire, and I was going to make my last meal for me and my son. And then we're going to die. What a positive outlook. But that was her situation. That was fact. That was what she was going to do. Her last meal. But Elijah trusted God for something better. And God said to Elijah, I'm going to keep the flour and the oil going until this drought is over. And so that's what happens. Every day they eat what they need. They use the flour and the oil, and the flour and the oil in their little containers keep going and going and going. God miraculously keeps them alive. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So we pick up the story in verse 17 of chapter 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house, became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and so kill my son? Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by crushing her, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down to the room, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." You see, the whole thing helped her to know that she could trust God. Trusting God is about knowing who is right. You've got to know that something needs doing before you'll do it. You've got to know what it is you're trusting in. If you want to give up smoking, you're not going to give up smoking until you're convinced that the end justifies the means, that all the effort is really going to be worth it. I remember my dad, when I was a very small boy, used to smoke. Do you know, I can barely remember it. But he smoked, and he went to see a doctor, and the doctor actually gave him 6 months to live. Now, I don't know whether he actually had 6 months to live or whether that was scare tactics, but it worked. My dad just gave up smoking immediately, and that was that. He's not touched cigarettes or craved cigarettes since. But you see, when presented with a fact, he knew that he needed to trust it and act on it. Now, the widow didn't know Elijah's God. She didn't know whether she could trust this man or not. But Elijah seemed convinced. "Oh, you've only got a little bit of flour and you've only got a little bit of oil. Perfect. Perfect circumstances for a miracle. It's a need that we can't fulfill, but God can. God can do it." The woman, well, maybe she had nothing to lose. She was going to die anyway. She was going to run out of food. I don't know what caused her to think that she could trust Elijah. But he only asked her for one loaf, for one bit of bread. I guess it wouldn't hurt to share. she proved God's word. Not intentionally because she set out to prove God's word, but by her action, by her trusting, she proved that God was trustworthy. And sometimes we need to step out and just assume that God can do it, know in our heads that God can do it, step out and watch God do it. Watch God do what God wants to do, what God can do. And the more we step out, the more we put our trust in him, the more we'll see that we can. Trusting in God is about knowing who is right. It's not us. You know, it doesn't go well with us when we start relying on our own resources, when we start relying on our own abilities. A need that we can't fulfill is a good ingredient for a miracle, a good ingredient, a good circumstance to watch God do something amazing. Trusting God is knowing who's right. Trusting God is knowing what's right. You know, you can feed the hungry. You can give to the poor. You can do charity work. You can comfort the lonely. You can help the sick without ever trusting God. You know, loads of people outside of Christendom, outside of the church, do loads of wonderful things. But you know, you can't obey God. You can't be in a place of intentional obedience to God unless you are trusting in him. The woman did what she could to help her and her son, but only Elijah could obey God and therefore see God take the resources further, multiply what they had. Maybe we can never quite be certain. Is that really God speaking? Is that really what God is saying? Well, I think so. And maybe something confirms it. Maybe someone says something. Or maybe we just have to step out and take a risk. But we need to spend time. I guess Elijah probably had a bit of time to spend with God when he was down by that ravine being fed by ravens. To really get to know God, to really get to know the character of God, the nature of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, and to learn to hear the whisper of God's word. So that when God prompts, Elijah is ready. And when we spend time with God, do you know it's not the amount of time that you spend with God that makes God effective in your life. You can spend an hour with God every morning before you do anything, and it really be no good to you at all, because you just had a quiet time. You know, you just went through the motions. You just kind of got on with it. But to spend time getting to know God, getting to hear God, to allow this book to infiltrate your life, to enable God's words to get into your head and your heart, your whole life, and begin to see God speaking into situations, then that time is time well spent. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, says Paul in Romans 12. Be transformed by the complete renewing of your mind. Allow God to get in. Allow God to speak. Allow God his space. And he will transform your situation so that you will know his will and be able to trust it, because it will never let you down. God's will never let you down, because God's will is by a God who will never let you down. Think you know what's right? Well, God knows better. So choose better. Choose God. Choose his word. Choose to obey him. Trusting God is obedience. Obedience means putting yourself out sometimes. It means putting yourself in the place where God wants you instead of the place where I want you, where I want me, where you want you. A few days in, maybe the widow in this story was getting the hang of it. Maybe she started to think, oh yeah, God is providing for us. This man of God, he was right. Maybe she never quite got there, who knows? But she was doing it. She was trusting, she was obeying. And the more we obey, the more we trust God and therefore obey God, the more we'll be able to. Did the widow have much to offer? No. Elijah had asked from her more than she was capable of giving. Do we need great skills? Do we need amazing abilities before God will use us? No. No, we don't need to bring anything to God, because to be honest, we haven't got a lot to bring to God. The almighty, powerful God who made the universe, who made the heavens and the earth. He didn't need our help, but he wants us to bring what we have. I always think it's lovely when a child draws a picture. We have a Where's Wally picture on our fridge. Drawn by, how old's William? 5-year-old. So I don't have too much problem finding Wally in the picture, drawn by our lovely 5-year-old friend. But it's wonderful to see the picture. Do you know, it's not an absolute work of art, because the boy who drew it is 5. But when he gave it to me, I didn't screw it up and put it in the bin and think, you know, that's rubbish. You know, a 15-year-old could do better than that. No, because it was given lovingly. It was given with an attitude of, I want you to have this. I've done this for you and I want you to have it. And that's what God is like with us. He doesn't destroy the things that we give. He loves it when we give to him. He loves it when we obey him. And then we'll see our resources multiplied. Do you know, I was thinking this week, what are the situations when I've trusted God and seen my resources multiplied? And I thought, I know there have been times in my life, and I couldn't think of many. I'm thinking, is that because I haven't been in that place of trust for a while? Or is it just because I'm incredibly forgetful? So I'm going back to last Friday, because that's about as far back as I can remember. And I was cycling to work, and I work in IT, and I've been doing, just in the past couple of months, I've been doing a programming project that's been taking up my time. And I do actually have a job doing, you know, supporting all the people and solving all their problems, but I've been doing this fun work. And to be honest, it's far more fun than doing IT support. I've been programming. And I thought to myself, do you know, I probably need to get on with some of the other stuff. I know what I'll do. I'll do my programming until about 10:30, and then I'll get on with the other stuff. And I just felt God nudge me, and I felt God say, no, do the other stuff first. I know that's kind of logical, and I probably should, and that's just self-discipline. Do the other stuff. Do the stuff you don't want to do first, and then do the fun stuff. But I really felt it was kind of a nudge from God. And actually, rather than not having time to do my programming work, I found that in the afternoon when I came to do it, I got more of it fitted in to a shorter space of time. Now, I believe God is interested in every part of your life, your working life, your home life, your domestic life, your relationship life, every part of your life God is interested in. There isn't a secular bit that he's not worried about. But that's a menial, mundane example of something. I was talking to a pastor back in February, and he was saying that there been lots of times when he hears God's voice. And there was once when he was walking down the road about 10:30, 11 at night. It was quite late. And he just felt God. As we were walking down the road, he felt God say, "Knock on the door." And he thought, "I can't do that. Just knock on the door of a complete stranger at this time of night." But he did, you know. And the woman there opened the door, and she was so pleased that this man had come, because something was going on, that he was just there in the right place at the right time. Now, I don't advocate that everyone just goes to someone's house and just knocks on the door randomly. But he honestly really felt that that's what God was asking him to do. And he did it. He obeyed. He stepped out. And with amazing results, God used him to minister to this family. God had something better planned. You know, we can get on and do whatever we want to do with our resources, but God has better. So we can choose the better that God has got. Do we choose bitter to be bitter, or do we choose better? Tragedy strikes in our story. We're actually coming to the bit now that we read. And the woman says, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Does having this prophet in my household mean that suddenly my sins are coming to light and God is punishing me?" Do you ever feel bitter towards God, or have you ever felt that way? You know you shouldn't, and you know in your heart of hearts, you know that God is a loving God, and yet somehow, something bad, really bad happens, and you start to point a finger of blame at God. "My newborn child has died. My friend has got cancer. I've lost my job. I was abused as a child. My husband treats me like dirt. What is God doing to me? What is God playing at?" But you know, God never promised that everything would be good all the time, that everything would be easy all the time, that bad things would never happen. I love the verse in Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what my circumstances, no matter how bad things get, I will not cave in. I will serve my God because I know he is good. I know he will come through. I know there is no other path to take. There is nothing else I can serve in heaven and on earth that will be good, that will result in success." We had a friend in our church who went through cancer. She died at the age of 34. And around her, as she was in the intensive care unit of the Heath. She touched many lives with her courage, with her humour, with her faith. And eventually she died. She wasn't healed. Although, to be honest, they were ready for her to die long before she did. And that was one of the things that confounded the doctors, that she lasted as long as she did. But eventually, you know, we all die. No matter what we're healed of, we'll all die eventually. How do we cope? How do we react in difficult situations? The woman in our story got bitter with God. But how does God deal with bad situations? Well, someone gave us the best example that we could have. The man who, in difficult circumstances, had his back lacerated for those things, was spat on for those things, was laughed at and mocked for those things. Had a crown of sharp thorns rammed into his skull. Jesus took obedience to the cross. Did he get bitter with the religious leaders? No. Did he get bitter with Pilate or Herod or the crowds? Or me? No. He gave better so that our lives could be not just humdrum and mediocre. We could have lives lived in all their fullness because of what he has done. Because of his death, we can live. And live abundantly. Knowing you, knowing all your sin, Christ died to give you something better. Life better than you could possibly imagine. And so can we trust him when our prayers seem to go unanswered? Can we trust him without giving in to self-pity? Or for something, can we trust him when the bad things just seem to go on and on and on? Or will we trust God to bring good out of the situation? Will we trust God either to transform the situation, to transform the problem, or to take it away? Because he can do both. And where did Elijah start? Prayer. That's the last point briefly. Elijah turns to prayer. Trusting God involves prayer. And Elijah wants to show God's better. He wants to show God's power to this woman who needed to learn to trust God, who needed to know that God is powerful. Does he hold God ultimately responsible for what has happened? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Ultimately, Elijah was holding God responsible. But he wasn't pointing the finger of blame. Elijah saw this as an opportunity to see God's power at work. He asks God to raise the dead. And you know what? God does. God answers that prayer with a resounding yes. Elijah heard from God. Elijah prayed in obedience to God, and Elijah saw God work. You know, we worship a powerful Saviour, that Christ, that Lord who died for us, was raised to life by the power that is now in us, by God's Spirit. That's the power that raises sinners from death to life. But this story is not a metaphor. Jesus has the power to raise the dead now. Jesus has the power to take away sickness now. Jesus has power to take the problem away. And maybe that's what he wants to do. And maybe he wants to help you and transform the situation as you go through it and turn it into something glorious. Maybe he'll take it away. Maybe he'll leave it and transform it. But will we trust him in it? Will we trust him through it? Either way, you see, he calls us to trust him for something better. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Eventually, she sees God's power and she knows this God is true. This God is the true living God. So will you come? Will you come in repentance? Will you come in humility? Will you come with an obedient heart as we take communion, as we celebrate what Christ did for us on that cross, for all the bad things that happened to him, your sin, your rebellion, every time you've said no to God, "I don't need you, I'm doing it my way." Every time you've shut him out, every time you've stopped listening to him, he took that on him. He took that on the cross where he shed his body and his blood. Will you trust him? Will you give your lives afresh to him? As we come into our time of communion, I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 51. I noticed earlier we had verse 10 of Psalm 51 on the screen. But I want us to come again in repentance, to center ourselves again on our Lord, who has all power in heaven and on earth. And so we need to come in repentance and say, "Lord, change me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and only you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Lord Jesus, we ask for a willing spirit to come in obedience to you, to put you back in the center. Lord, in this time of quietness, we ask that you would take our sins away from us, as far as the east is from the west. Lord, in this silence, we confess our sins before you.